America. Today, we celebrate Independence Day. Perhaps it's time we recognize that true independence is found only in a lasting dependence on God. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom.
Tasted and seen of the sweetest. Thank you. Morning, everybody. Morning. All right, let's pray. Dear God, amen. All right, you can have a seat. The reason we pray like that is because there's two traditions. There's one where you speak to God using words, and then there's some where there aren't any words anymore. So God knows how we come in here. Sometimes we come just feeling terrific, like $1 million. We're well-rested, all of that. Sometimes it feels like we're dragging ourselves in because we've been beaten up and we've taken so much. So God meets us in those spaces no matter where they are, no matter where we are, no matter what's going on, and we just lay that at his feet. Now, next week is the 10-year anniversary of this place, and Kim, that you're here, I think we'd like you to lead up the meal. Ha! I'm just kidding. She did it for the first, what, 6 years? 6 years. She was so great about it. Anyway, what we're going to do next week is I would like to invite you all to come back because you're all part of this community, and if you're not here, there will be judgment. There will be such judgment. So I would like you to be here. What we're going to do is talk about this place, how it started. I was going to just do a little tiny bit, but in the life of this church, of this community so far, there have been really significant places where God was really evident and was directing our path. And I think that's going to be important to know how this place began, what we were going, how we ended up in this building, and how significant of a part Sam played in that. And I don't know that we'd be here if it wasn't for Sam. Just a little hint, he said to me one time, "Dad, you know what your problem is?" When we were talking about it, I said, "I don't want to move into that white building." And he goes, "You know what your problem is?" And I went, "Ugh." And then he told me, and he was totally right, and now here we are in the white building. So, and there will be a meal afterwards, and there will be cake to celebrate. So next week will just be a full-on celebration about that. So before we start today, we're in Matthew. We're in Matthew. So if you want to open up your book, your Bibles to Matthew, Matthew 7, we're nearing the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' first major teaching. And last night, I got the honor of officiating a wedding. And it was amazing. If anybody knows Rhonda, who comes here, and her daughter Antonia got married yesterday, and it was just this beautiful place. But the night before, at the rehearsal dinner, I was sitting at a table with people I didn't know, and they were very Southern religious people, and the guy was talking about his church, and I said, tell me a little bit about the church. And he started to tell me, and he goes, "You know there are wolves, right?" And I said, "I do." I said, "I'd like to hear some of your stories." And as he was telling me these stories about wolves that have been in their church and in their community and how that played out and how long it took for anyone to see that there were wolves, that these people were wolves, I thought, how thankful I am for you. And then I said to him, "Man, the Message Sunday is called Wolves." So I said, this is just really fun that how we're going to do this. So I appreciated it. And so we're talking about wolves, and we're talking about the wolves that were in this guy's church, and we're talking in the wolves that were in Jesus' day and in Paul's day. It's all through the scriptures. So Matthew 7, verse 15. Now we're kind of wrapping it up. He's wrapping up this huge teaching on the new vision of a way to live. And, you know, the speaker was amazing last week, and I thought it was a really, really great thing that he said that kind of took me back when he was talking about the Beatitudes, and those are, of course, on our wall. And he said, "They're all demonstrably false." And I thought, but he's totally right. He's totally right. The vision that Jesus is laying out it has not been tried in our culture, in our world, ever. So those things, the poor in spirit, for the kingdom is theirs, that's shocking. That's shocking because it's exactly the opposite of what we know. And now we're getting towards the end of this teaching, this vision, this demonstrably false teaching. And then he says in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. Okay, another translation says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. Has anybody ever heard the term come in sheep's clothing? Right? So, the last thing we talked about was there are two paths and two gates. There's a narrow path and there's a wide path. There's a skinny path and there's a big path. There's a tiny gate and there's a big gate. Okay? There are two paths, and one of those paths do lead to destruction. Okay? That's what we were talking about last time we were here. Now, the truth is, there are those who would like to lead you down that path. Okay? I don't like that truth, but that's a truth. There are those who would like to lead you down that path that leads to destruction. It is important that we know there are those who do not mean well. Okay? That do not have your best interests in mind. They are dangerous, and they will hurt you on purpose. And that is not to mention the people who will hurt you unintentionally, where you'll just be the collateral damage to that. But first, when we start to talk about wolves, we need to understand that there are those who do not mean us well. Okay? A theologian named Carson says, warnings against false prophets are necessarily based on the conviction that not all prophets are true, that truth can be violated, and that the gospel's enemies usually conceal their hostility and try to pass themselves off as fellow believers. Turn to Acts, please. Acts 20. Now, Acts is the book right after the book of John. You're in Matthew, and then you turn it a couple forward. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Acts 20 is right after that. It's also written by Luke, the ancient reading cycle was Matthew, Mark, John, and Luke, and then Luke and the Acts just kind of matched up together because he wrote them both. So Acts 20, okay, Acts 20, verse 29, so guard yourselves, 28. So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has anointed you as leaders. I know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you night and day, and my many tears for you. That's kind of shocking, isn't it? Except for, we all have experience with that, right? Okay, it's just me, but still, you understand, okay? So, most of the New Testament epistles, most of the letters from Paul have as their subject. They are written because of this false teaching. It's like a warning. It's, hey, there are these people. The best example of it was they had this thing called Judaizers, which as people were starting to change and start to follow Jesus, Paul would come into town and say, hey, this is the gospel. You're saved by grace alone. It's not works. You don't have to do anything. It's faith alone. It's Christ alone. And then he would leave. Everyone would go, this is so great. And then he would leave town. And then there was a group of people who were called Judaizers who followed Judaism and Jesus. And they would slip in and then they would say, yes, that's all true, but you also need to be circumcised. See what I mean? That's a false teaching. And that's why so many of them were written. Don't listen to those people. They're snakes. Jesus called them snakes, all of this kind of thing, okay? So the question we have is, why are there false teachers? And the next one is, do they choose to be false teachers? that always comes up to me, and there's two answers for that. The first one, maybe. Maybe they do. Sometimes, and again, I don't like to look at these, but sometimes the truth is they're just evil. There's people that are just evil, and they are anti-Christ. I don't mean the capital A anti-Christ necessarily. I mean there are people who are anti-Christ, who are working against the movement of Jesus. Those people we would call psychopaths or sociopaths, right? They're crazy people, and they're mean, and they're nasty, and they want to cause pain and chaos. Did anybody ever see the movie The Dark Knight? The Joker was a guy, were you waiting for it, Elisha? The Joker wanted to burn it all down. He didn't have any higher goal other than chaos. That was it. He wasn't working for anything. He just wanted to tear it down. And there are some people that want that. There are people that want to lead us away from Jesus. They want us to hurt. They want to manipulate, lie, cheat, steal. They want death for us. And I think whenever we get weighed down with despair or COVID, all of that nuttiness of COVID and all that stuff, we think that there are many more of these than there actually are. We think that the world's just crazy and everybody's like this. And I don't think that that's true. And I'm going to tell you why. I saw this graphic, and there was a poll taken. And they took a poll of people and said, how many of these do you think there are in the country? And it was, let's just say, left-handed as a way to just be a blanket statement for all kinds of race and religion and all kinds of beliefs, okay? How many left-handed people do you think there are? And by and large, Americans, us as Americans, would guess 23%. And the actual number is like 2 or 3, okay? It was ridiculously out of proportion. We just think there's so many left-handed people, right? So the actual number is much, much less. I think that's this thing, and it's kind of this phenomenon that we get what we're looking for a lot of times. If you want to find people that you can't trust, there's plenty out there. But if you want to find people that you can trust, there's many, many more. Weather people, okay? What we think are, they're wrong all the time. They're wrong all the time. These weather people get it wrong all the time. That's probably the truth is they're right 361 days a year. They get a couple of big ones wrong. They say it's going to snow 3 feet and we get a little dusting, or we misses us all together. And then we go, they're wrong all the time. They're not. They're not. We just think so. How about Facebook comments? When you put your picture up, there can be 99 great ones, and then there's that one that goes, "Well, that guy, it's that guy." And then you sit, and that person says, "Boy, you shouldn't have posted that picture. That's really unflattering." That's all you hear. That can be the only comment that's there because all the other ones are gone. Because that's what you're looking for. That prints right away. Those are the ones that stick. They're louder. These psychos are louder. We pay more attention to the bad news, and that's why it leads. That's why it leads. It gets more clicks. That's why the majority of the headlines that we see are bad news, because they get the clicks. Okay? The good news is I'm pretty sure that's an incredibly small number of people who want to hurt you, who go out of their way to hurt you. I think it's a really, really small number. And that's bad news that it's good that it's so small, because they do a tremendous amount of damage. If you've ever come across these people, they leave a wake of damage and destruction and nastiness that you have to put back together over a long period of time. That's one kind of people. So do they choose to be? Maybe. So do they choose to be? Maybe not. Barclay says the basic fault of the false prophet is self-interest. That, you could say, is my problem too. That, you could probably say, is all of our problems at some time or another. The wolves that we're talking about in this case don't want to hurt you in particular, but their desire for gain, monetarily, material gain, or easy life, or comfort, or a desire for prestige, power, status, or a desire to teach their own ideas and not God's ideas, that just weighs more. That just weighs more. They're not looking to hurt you, but the self-interest weighs more. They're not necessarily monsters. They're just selfish. They're just selfish. We're just selfish, right? Sometimes misaligned. It's an inverted order. You know how the order goes in the hierarchy. You have God at the top. And when God's not at the top, when I'm at the top, that's when things start to get, when the wheels start to wobble a little bit, right? It's a mistaken order. That's what it is. And these are really hard to spot. They're really hard to notice. And either way, there's such a big problem. Either way, if it's the first one, the psychos, or the other one where they're just following their self-interest, it's a really, really, really big problem for us in the church and outside of the church, wherever you go, at work, anything, your relationships. So the term wolf in sheep's clothing comes from, Gregory Brown says, an illustration probably refers to their pretending to be shepherds. In those days, shepherds typically wore woolen clothes which came from the sheep they cared for. False prophets pretend to be shepherds who care for the flock, but really are wolves that destroy the flock. They feast on unstable and immature believers, those not trained in and obedient to Scripture. In fact, sometimes false prophets mimic the clothes of true prophets. In the Old Testament, prophets were known by their simple, uncomfortable clothing. Isn't that funny? Why they had to be uncomfortable, I don't know. But it did, which symbolized their forsaking, this is actually why, which symbolized their forsaking the comforts of the world for the cause of God. Like Elijah, they often wore animal clothes. Therefore, false prophets would wear similar clothes to deceive others. Zechariah 13:4 says, therefore, on that day each prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies and will no longer wear the hairy garment of a prophet to deceive the people. They were wolves in shepherd's clothing, seeking to deceive others. No doubt many of them even deceived themselves about their true intentions. So it's pretty thick with all that thing. Like if somebody dresses this way, if I wanted to convince you I'm a ball player, I'd wear like a jersey. If I was a fan of somebody, I'd wear a jersey. You know what I mean? It's that kind of thing. There's a uniform for prophets, and there's a uniform for this kind of thing, and they would wear those. That's what wolf in sheep's clothing means, okay? Now, that got a little scary at the end because they said they don't even know what they're doing sometimes. Has anybody ever watched the show Seinfeld? There's a really, really great scene where Jerry's trying to figure out how to beat a lie detector. And he goes to George, who's the best liar in the world, and George says to Jerry, it's not a lie if you believe it. Okay? That's the thing. Sometimes these wolves lie so long, it becomes a part of them. They forget the truth or why they lied in the first place. Have you ever told a lie and you're like, I don't even know why. I don't even know why I did. It's so small. It doesn't make any sense. I shouldn't have, but I don't know why I did. Right? They begin to believe it's not a lie, that it's not for self-gain, that it's not for self-interest, and then it moves to the point where they start to believe it's for us, that it's helpful. You've had these people come into your life, and they tell you something, and they hammer you because they disguise it as help, and they clothe it in spiritual clothing, right? Those kind of things, right? They rationalize it. They call it, it's just for you. It's just for you. You need to know this. That kind of thing. Anybody? Yeah, it happens. It happens. And soon, the gospel isn't the gospel anymore. And we are no longer followers of Jesus. We are no longer followers of Jesus. We are followers of someone or something else. That's the thing. And the truth is about this that makes it so scary and so big is that it's baby steps. It's baby steps. I call it the slide here. And we always go back to the story about David. David and Bathsheba. David didn't look to get into trouble with his buddy's wife next door. That particular passage, that chapter starts off in the time of year when kings go off to war. David was at home. All he did was choose not to do something he was supposed to do. And then one night he finds himself on the roof. Now, we don't know if it's the same night, like everybody leaves and that night he goes for Bathsheba. My feeling is it's probably months. He goes up there and the first night he sees her and he goes inside. I don't want any part of that. Because he follows God. He's called the friend of God. He's called a man after God's own heart. And then the next night, same thing. Oh man, there she is again. And then, after a couple weeks, oh, there she is. And then a couple months, oh, there she is. Right? And then it happens. And then it happens, and all of a sudden he's going, hey, how about if she comes over to my house? He would never have done that. He would never have done that in one day. This is David. This is King David. He would never have done that. It's baby steps. How many times have we done some things that aren't falling in a hole? They are things that have been thought out. There are things that we have no idea how we got there. We just end up in a car miles from home, and we go, where am I? Yep, there's that saying that says, how do you complete a journey of a million miles? With a single step. How do you start a journey of a million miles? With one step. That's it. Because this step I can make sense of. The one that gets me outside, I can't. I can't take one step outside. It's a baby step here and a baby step here, and then we don't know where we are anymore. Right? We all know that I love these documentaries on cults. I just love them. And I watched one this week, or a couple weeks ago. It's about this church in the South, and it started on a weight loss principle and all of this stuff, and it was... But it starts off with a woman who follows Jesus, loves Jesus, loves the Bible. And she just wants people to find life. Just wants people to find life. Wants people to find Jesus. And then all of a sudden, she starts to have people around her that are telling her she's wonderful and all of this stuff. And then it becomes about power. And then it becomes about money. But more, it becomes about power and power and power and power. And then now the church, I bet you the woman who started it wouldn't recognize the woman who's there now. Well, she's not there now. But she wouldn't even know that person because it all happened a day at a time, a moment at a time, a decision at a time. All of these cults start the same way. If you watch these documentaries like I do, the first episode, at the end, you're going, sounds great. This sounds great. They love each other. They're for dinner every night. Just for instance, at the end of it, they say, how did you ever get involved in that kind of thing? And the people, they interview the people at the end, and they say, the people always talk about it like they miss it. And they go, you always ask how we got involved in that and why we stayed. It's the people. It's the people. One lady was so sorry that this church, this cult ended because she goes, I don't have anything to do anymore. I don't have any people. I was always at somebody's house for dinner. We were always doing something. It's the community. It's the community. They're following Jesus and they're doing it with people and we're made that way. Genesis 1 and 2 says that. Right? So that's the thing. And then we move. And then we lose the point, right? It might start well-intentioned and often does. It might start Bible-focused. It might start Jesus-focused. Then they get super crazy. Scientology doesn't start with Xenu the space alien. They don't tell you about the space alien the first day. You walk in here the first time and I'm going to tell you about Jesus and a cross and I'm going to tell you of life forever and grace. That's what I'm going to tell you about. Okay? There are people who've been in Scientology for years and years and years that don't know about the space alien. Right? So it's that kind of thing. It's baby steps. But we have to be very, very careful when we start pointing fingers and talking about them, because it's really easy to actually be talking about us. Right? This is what we learn from the Bible. You follow the stories of the Israelites and you say, how do they keep getting it wrong? How do they keep getting this stuff wrong? We're going to talk about Judges in a second, but I just read the story of Gideon yesterday. And Gideon, what God did, there's a huge army. And Gideon is going to go fight them. And he has 32,000 people. And God stops him and says, that's too many. That's too many. See if anybody's afraid. And he says, is anybody afraid? 22,000 of them leave. Anybody who's afraid can go home. So now he's got 10,000 people. And then he goes, and then God says, still too many. Takes him to the water. And if you go to the water, if you put your face in the water, or if you pick water up with your hands, 300 people picked water up with their hands and drank the water like that. Those were the only people that could stay. Everybody else goes home. 32,000 people start, 300 go into battle, and they win. It's a rout, okay? And then it's an awesome moment. And then they chase them all down and win. It's this huge, great win. And the next line is, the second Gideon dies, then the people do what's evil in the Lord's sight. Right? And then your first thing is, if you're like me, is, seriously? How do you miss this? How do you do this so fast? And the reason is because of me. Because it's me, too. You say, God, give me a sign. And then you get a sign, and then you go, earlier in the Gideon story, that's more us. He says, God, give me a sign. God says, okay. Then set something on fire. And then Gideon says, I need another sign. How about if it's all dew outside except for this fleece? God does that. Okay, I just need another sign. You know what I mean? Now, how about if nothing is dew except for this fleece? And then that happens. But that's the thing. How many times have these big, huge things happen and we commit ourselves to something or to God or to Bible reading and all of these things, and you're like, man, I feel this amazing sense of peace. You know, I'm really connected here. I feel wonderful. And then 2 weeks later, you haven't picked up your Bible in a week and a half. Right? We're the Israelites. This happens. That's why it's really, really careful to point fingers at anybody here, these false teachers, these wolves, because we could really, really be easily talking about us. Of course, not the cult part. Because we're not a cult. In the beginning, people used to say we were a cult. It's funny. When we were in my house, is that cult? I had a guy I worked with. How's your cult? It's funny. I said, it's wonderful. So the thing is, sometimes we lie so long, it becomes a part of us. Right? Right? Are you with me with that? We forget the truth. We forget why we lied in the first place. We begin to believe it's for them. We start to spiritualize it. We start to rationalize it. And sometimes we can twist the word. We can twist the gospel to fit our circumstances, to get rid of the parts of the scriptures that we don't like. Does anybody do that? There are verses that I don't like. That's why it was always so important to go verse by verse, because you've heard me stand up here and say, I don't like this at all. I don't like it at all. But what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Sometimes we don't like that. And we move away from them. Or we make them suit us better. We try and figure out a way, then say, this is actually what God meant. To make things make sense, to make us like it better. Or easier to go down. Right? So in Judges 8, there's a religion. And it's called Baal Berith, okay? And what that means is Baal, and that's essentially saying Lord, small l, Lord, of the covenant. If you remember, in the Old Testament, they call Yahweh, the true God, Lord of the covenant, the God of the covenant. Now they've changed it to Baal of the covenant. And probably what this is they took the Israelite religion and the Canaanite religion and mashed them up. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? Like it could have easily happened today. Right? We take the things we like and we pull them together and we mash them all together. Some of this, some of that. Has anybody ever heard the term New Age? New Age spirituality. That's kind of what it is. I like this and I like this, and that sounds right together to me. So let's bring them all together, and that's what we're doing, right? It's an almost. It's an almost. This Baal Berith is almost following God, and it's almost following Baal. And if we know anything about God, if you're almost following God, you're not following God. Okay, soon the gospel isn't the gospel anymore. Now, there are some folks that are new that may not have heard this before. We had this really, you know it's coming, don't you? We had this amazing analogy. And it was a real time, it was my favorite thing. It was my favorite thing. So, I called this woman up. And I got a glass of water. I poured a glass of water, nice and cold, and it was clear as a bell, like it was a clear cup. I said, here, have a sip. She took a sip. And then I gave a cup to somebody else, and they went into the bathroom and took a scoop out of the toilet, and it was blue, because there was that blue in the toilet water was blue. And they came out. So it was clean, but it was blue. And I just poured a drop into the water. And I said, now have another sip. And she wouldn't touch it. Can you believe that? She wouldn't touch it. And that's where we get the saying, water with a little, the water's not water with a little bit of pee, and the gospel's not the gospel with a little bit of me. Okay? Water with a little pee isn't water anymore. Right? That's false teaching. That's the danger of false teaching. When we have this and we introduce a tiny bit, just circumcision. Just circumcision. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's a big part of the Bible to discern God's people. Right? Well, I'm just following the Bible. Nope. That's the little p. That's the little p. And that's the thing that happens. That's where we get these wolves. It's a baby steps. It's a slide. It's a tiny bit. It's an almost. It's a Jesus plus. It's a faith plus. That's what it is. So, all of this to say wolves exist. Wolves totally exist. And we need to be able to see them. And we have to be careful not to be them, okay? And there's a real, real danger here, and that's why it comes up so much. That's why it comes up so much, right? So it begs two questions. And it actually begs three, but I'm not even going to talk about the first one because I don't know what to tell you if you're a psycho. I don't know. I'm out, okay? But the two questions are, how can we not be one, okay? And I think you can probably figure this out. You live a life with God. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. That's why we're walking in relationship with God, in an abiding faith. We live a life of evaluation. And we live a life of community and accountability. Right? That's why we have elders in our lives that are walking with us. That's why I lean so heavily on Jim. Jim and Dean and Diane and Dennis, if these people come to me and Sylvia, I'm sorry, and Kathy, if these people come to me and say, hey, Chad, you're way off, I got to look at it. I got to look at that. Hey, you said this thing, and that's a little P. Not that anybody's ever said that, but it'd be funny if they had. Can you picture Jim saying it? Anyway, that's the thing. That's the thing. You got to have these people in your lives. It's why community is so important. Think of the times when you went off the rails. When you went down into, I struggle with a bunch of depression for my whole life, since middle school. It gets dark and all that stuff. And what I can tell you is that the times when it was the darkest for me, guess what? I was totally alone. I was totally alone. I was absolutely alone, and then I start believing the whispers that are in my ear. That's when things get crazy. This girl in this church in the South got off, this woman got off track so fast because there was nobody else. It was just her. I was part of a church once, and there was a group of seven, and they were walking along together, and it got smaller and smaller and smaller, and the church got more and more unhealthy. I couldn't see that at the time because it was still relatively healthy. But as it got smaller, there was that temptation. There was that possibility that we could get off track, and nobody's there to say, you're off track, man. That's why we do these things together. That's why Genesis 1 and 2 exist. You're not supposed to do it alone. You were never supposed to figure all these things out alone. All the yous in the Bible, I don't know if you know this, are not you. They're yous. All of these letters were read in a community. That you get a letter from Paul, and then you all get together, and then somebody stands up and reads it. And then they say, oh my gosh, what about this? I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. What about that? And then the other people in Philippi are going, what does that mean for our lives? Well, I think it means that I can do anything I want. No, it doesn't mean that. It might mean this instead. Oh, that might be closer, right? How about you could totally see it. You could totally see it, and that's how our lives work best. That's why small groups are so important, because I have a tendency to get kind of nutty. When we started this, I would write, when I started to speak, I wrote word for word. Now I just have an outline. That's why they go so long now. But I wrote word for word, every word. And then, like on a Tuesday or Wednesday, I'd give it to Angel. And she'd sit there, and I'd give it to her. And I'd do it just like I was here. And then she'd say, that part's messed up. That part isn't saying what you think it's saying. And then I could come here, and you guys would think, man, he's great. Nope, she is. So that's the thing. That's the thing. That's why community is so important. That's how we keep from being wolves. That's how we help each other figure it out. We have this thing at the house. I know. I didn't speak last week. This is the problem. We have this thing at the house. So many times a child of someone gets into a relationship with someone, and it's usually a girl gets in relationship with a boy, and the boy, the parents can't. And the girl says, I'm dating him anyway. Rah. And we always say, your parents care for you. Why would you not listen to that? And then a year later, there's damage done. And then you go, boy, everybody was right. Everybody. It wasn't just the parents. It was all of your friends. You lost all of your friends. Right? And all of this stuff happens. I totally lost all of my relationships here. And then you go, boy, everybody was right. Of course, that's how it's supposed to be. That's how it's supposed to happen. Right? When you're walking with people that you trust, that you love, the Holy Spirit's walking with you, everybody's facing the same direction. That's why a faith community is so important. Right? That's why COVID got so nutty. Because we were all in our houses reading these shady posts on Facebook going, you know what? Everybody who voted for Trump is a problem. And then all the people are going, you know, everybody who votes for Biden is a problem, right? Because you don't know any of them anymore. You're not sitting next to them in church anymore and realize, hey, we're just people. We're all just people, okay? That's the important thing, It's usually when we're alone that pride starts to get huge, and that's when the drift starts to happen. Usually when the kings go off to war, David stayed home on the roof alone. He didn't have Nathan to say, "You're that guy," first. It was later. It was later that Nathan goes, "Hey, here's a story about sheep." And he says, "How could somebody take a sheep from someone else? Rah, you're the guy." That's what it's for. Wouldn't it have been cool if Nathan was first? If Nathan was first. If David said, "Hey, I'd like that girl to come here." And Nathan said, "No, absolutely not." Okay. Last one. How can you tell a false teacher? How can you tell a false teacher? And that's for next time. It's too long. But what I want to tell you is, thinking about this church, and I'm don't cut me off just yet. What I really want to tell you, and what I'm going to tell you next week, and I don't tell you enough of, we are about to have communion, and what you need to know, if you never hear anything else from me, is the reason this church started, the reason that any church starts, is because Jesus loves you, gave his life for you, and laid it all down so that we can be his bride. So this thing that we're about to do is him inviting you to the table, to his table, him giving his blood, giving his body for us so that we can live. That's the truth. If you think you've gone too far, that you're so far away from God you can't come home, that's not true. If you think you've done too much, that's not true. If you think, "I can't clean it up, I've been such a mess," it doesn't matter. Jesus' blood covers all of that. We are forgiven. We are saved. Forgiven just implies we get it to zero. But the blood gets us further than zero. It gets us holy. He makes us righteous as well. That's the thing. So the second that you start to hear those things in your head that say, "I'm not loved. I'm too far. I can't. God would never love me back. I gotta get myself together before God's coming for me." Tell somebody, because they'll tell you the truth, and I'm telling you the truth right now. You are loved beyond reason right now, today, as you are. Remember in the beginning we talked about how you came in that door today? Sometimes you're feeling great and sometimes you're dragging. Doesn't matter. Jesus loves you exactly the same both ways. If you messed up this morning and if you yelled at your kids and had a real big problem and you had a huge fight, Jesus loves you the same. You think you've made a mess? Jesus loves you the same. There's this great passage in Romans 8. I told you I didn't speak last week. That's the problem. In Romans 8 where it says, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing can. Nothing can. And we had this cool thing once. I told you I've been going back over the 10 years. Where I was saying neither angels or demons. And I was walking around this room and Elisha was in the back with a microphone saying, "What if I messed up? What if I got fired? What if I cheated? What if I lied?" And I'm like, "Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate you. It doesn't matter. Think of anything in your head. Nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ." And that is why every church, including this one, is here. And now we are about to celebrate that. Because this Jesus Christ, this Lord and Savior and Redeemer, is inviting you to the table, where you get to partake in his body and his blood and this beautiful sacrament. It's just so significant. And we will celebrate, and there will be laughter, and it will be fun, and it will weigh so much. It will be so significant. Don't miss it. How we do communion here is we make two lines. G is at the front of one of them, and I'm at the front of another one. And you will come up here. I can tell you this, if you come to my line, you're going to get a hug, okay? If you come to hers, you might too, but I can't promise that. I can promise you if you come to mine, you're going to, okay? So, will you come up here? Will you get that bread and will you come up here? And hide the juice. Hide the juicy juice. We should... Oh, goodbye, everybody. Have a great week. It was lovely to have you. give us just a second to wipe this. Do we have any music to play?